Well, we have a special treat today. And one of the things I love about this church so far is that we have so many people in our congregation that are talented and have many different skills that we can use towards the kingdom. And so we actually have another Wesleyan pastor within the congregation. So I asked him, I said, hey, would you be willing to preach one Sunday for me as we get ready to head into the fall kickoff? I wanted to take one Sunday off, and then I forgot we had a missionary coming in the week before. So I got two Sundays off. I promise you, I am working, Devin. I am. Devin made the comment, you only work one day a week anyways, and now you've taken two Sundays off, so what are you really doing here, bud? And then he said, well, supervisors make the most money, and they just oversee everything, so it makes kind of sense. But anyways, I digress. But we have a special treat for you, so I'm going to pray for us, and then Dan will come up here and preach to you. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for just this time that we get to gather together today. And as we are gathered together as a community, Lord, I just pray that your spirit would be upon us now. That during these next moments that you would just saturate us with your spirit. That you would show us what it is that you want to say to us today. Lord, open our hearts to your word today. Let it not be that we hear from Dan or hear from anyone else today, but it was you that we heard from. That your strong word came to us today. And as we sang in the songs today, you are our champion. We already know how this battle ends. But Lord, we are still living this life, and we're just asking that your spirit would be with us as we walk through this life. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, all right, Dan, they're all yours. I primed them up.
Well, thank you. It's been several months since I've spoken in front of an actual crowd. My wife and I are working on starting an online ministry, but I appreciate the opportunity. And Pastor Dylan asked me to fill in back at the beginning of July, and he was starting this series, and he said, you could preach from Psalms or wherever you want. And I said, well, I'll continue with Psalms. Wasn't thinking about what weekend it was, and then about a week later, I thought, it's the last weekend of summer. It's the last weekend of the series we've been doing all summer, the playlist of summer. And so I was thinking about that and thinking about where to go, and God started leading me to Psalms 34. And so if you want to turn over there, follow along. In Psalms 34, we're going to be reading from there. But I want to kind of set the stage for this psalm before we read it. You see, a lot of times when you come to the Psalms, we see a lot of things about praise. I will praise the Lord. And in fact, we see that right at the beginning of this song, psalm. It says, I will extol the Lord at all times. That's great. But one of the things we have to remember is the people that wrote the psalms are people just like you and me. David, it says at the beginning, this is a psalm of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. And I thought about that, and I went back and looked in 1 Samuel, and I read about the story of David and Abimelech. And what happened is, David, after he defeated Goliath, everybody loved David. And he was appointed to be in charge of the army under Saul. So much so that as he was in charge of Saul's army, people, wherever he went, would start cheering in the streets. They would cheer and say, Saul killed thousands and David killed 10,000s. And Saul got jealous, and he got more jealous. And then he decided he wanted David dead because he was getting all the glory. And just before this incident, David, who is good friends with son Jonathan, is warned by Jonathan that his father wants to kill him to get out of town. And that's why David's there. He's in Gath because Saul wants him dead. And Gath is the enemy. He had to go to the enemy to hide. Now imagine that. Going to the enemy to hide, and the people of the town look and see David come. And if we read it in the NIV, it says they claimed isn't this the king of Israel coming? Now, David's not the king of Israel at this time. That's how high people were lifting him up. So Saul really wants him dead, and he's hiding here, and he gets wind that they realize who he is. The head of the army has come. Why is he in their town? And so David goes to the city gates, and he starts drawing and writing on the city gates, and he goes all over town writing little things, and people look at him, and they say, he's crazy. Why is he doing all this stuff? And Abimelech, the king of the town, looks around and he says, don't we have enough madmen living here now that we need one more? Get rid of him. And so he leaves the town without ever being harmed. Now that sets the stage for all of this because David is still running for his life, and this is the psalm that comes out of that. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Those who looked at him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, and listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil, your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out the names from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their trouble. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked, and the foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servant. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. This psalm is a psalm of a person who's going through trial, who's going through hardship, who's going through rough times. As I thought of us coming off of the series about praising God and coming into the fall, I realized this time of year is a change for most of us. I was so appreciative that Devin shared what he shared. You know, it's been rough trying to get back in the swing of things. That's how a lot of people feel this time of year. It's rough to get back into the swing of things, back into life. And so I think it's good for us to end with a psalm that reminds us we praise God not just when things are going great, not just when we're on vacation and life seems wonderful like it is in the summer. But we praise God when we got to get up and the alarm goes off at 5:45 in the morning. We praise God when we got to get up and we have to drive down the road and fight traffic. We praise God when we go to work and realize somebody we're working with wants to steal our job. You see, David is in a place where people are pursuing him, and yet he says, I will extol the Lord. I will extol the Lord. So the first thing I want us to look at this morning is these first three verses. And it's these first three verses, remember, say, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glorify the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, when do we praise God? We need to praise God because he is the God that perseveres And we need to praise God always. Always. I mean, he's God after all. He created the heavens and the earth. Talking this morning in Romans about the fact that everywhere around us should be evidence of the fact that God is there. But Paul also says sometimes people don't want to see that evidence, and they cover it up by doing other things. He's the creator and is worthy of all praise. He's the sustainer of all things and has provided all things and is worthy of every bit of praise we can give him. We should praise him always. We need to praise the God who perseveres. You see, the other question that comes to my mind is, if we're supposed to praise God always, what about the times when I don't want to praise God? What about the times when life seems far from God and the blessings that he has for us? When life is going wrong, when life is going bad. Many of us in this room have probably experienced times like that. You know, we're talking about David, who's on the run for his life. Hopefully none of us have had to run for our lives. But I'm sure, as I said earlier, some of us have went to work and realized there's a coworker out for our jobs. Or maybe, like David, we helped the company succeed, and now the boss or the supervisor's looking at us, and they're kind of disgusted with us because we're getting the praise and they're not. It happens to everybody. For some of us, we may be in jobs where we're out helping people, being a pastor, being a teacher. I understand this. I know a lot of health workers. And when your department or your school goes through rough times, it seems like everybody's pointing fingers at you. Everybody sees how bad you are, even though you've done nothing wrong. What do we do? How do we praise God? Well, it reminded me as I thought about this. David's going through all of this. And there's others in the Bible who've went through similar things. In the book of Job, Job goes through more trouble than we'll ever imagine. He loses everything. His whole family is taken away. His property's all taken away. And at the end of chapter 2, his loving wife comes alongside of him to encourage him and says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" I love Job's response. "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept the good things from God and not the trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said." If that's not enough, Job's friends come to him, and for several chapters in the Bible, they give him this great advice, like such good friends they are. You know, they come to sit. I always say the book of Job is a great thing because for like, I think it's 7 days, they sit there with him and say nothing. That was probably the best time that they came and helped him, the one they said not a word. Because as soon as they open their mouths, they start saying, "Well, Job, what did you do that made God do all these things? Maybe somebody in your family did something that caused all these things. Maybe," and they start making Job question things. And then Job starts speaking out, and they don't think he should be speaking the way he's speaking, and he comes back in Job chapter 13. In Job 13, verses 13 to 16, he says, "Keep silent and let me speak. Then let come what may. Why do I put myself in jeopardy and take my life in my hands? Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. And indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance. For no godless man would dare come before him." Job says, "I have a right to cry out to God because God is the one who sustains life and he's going to raise me back up anyway." Now you got to understand something about the book of Job. According to scholars, this is the oldest book in the Bible. The oldest book in the Bible, and he's already talking about being raised again from the dead. That's how far back our resurrections go. We got to keep that in mind because this is the type of God we serve, and Job knew that, which also means Job, he could cry out to God. That's why David, in a lot of the Psalms you read, At the beginning, he's crying out to God. God, why are my enemies pursuing me? Why are my enemies against me? And at the end, he's praising God. What I find interesting about Psalms 34 is he starts out praising God in a situation where he's on the run. And some of us may feel like life has us on the run. But God is still in control. God is still with us. There's another thing I want us to see today, and that's that God hears and cares, and everyone can call out to him. If you look at verse 4 through 7, it says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. And he saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. God is with us, and we serve a God who wants to remain with us. We serve a God who listens to us when we cry out. God hears and cares, and all can cry out to him. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't even matter what you've done. You know, over time, I've sat in a lot of Bible studies, and I remember years back when Dr. Dobson and some others were talking about a serial killer who had come to know the Lord, and everybody in the church and the Bible study was upset. And I wondered, how does that happen? And then I remembered, Jesus hung on a cross, dying for all of us, and looked at a man next to him and said, today I will see you in paradise. You see, it doesn't matter what we've done. What matters is who we trust. God has mercy and strength for his own. And he calls to us. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, that's a wonderful verses where Jesus is calling and says, he wants to give us rest. All who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest from your troubles. I will take them away. I will make your load lighter. That's what that has to do with. Our hope is anchored in the Lord. It's not anchored in ourselves. And as Americans, as much as we like to go around when everybody asks us to introduce ourselves, we start talking about our jobs. It's not anchored in our work. It's not anchored in our family. Our hope is anchored in the eternal God of heaven and earth. It's anchored in the Lord. And God watches out for his own. That's an awesome thing. When you look at the psalm, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me. And then he ends this little section at verse 7, says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and they are delivered. God watches out for his own. He calls to us and he's always calling to his people. When Christ came to this earth, one of the most moving things I think about when he was here is the time in Matthew 23 when he's standing in, or sitting above the city of Jerusalem on the mountain, looking over the city, praying for the city. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, they that kill the prophets and stone God's messengers, how I have wanted to gather you, your children together as a hen gathers chicks. That's how God feels about you and I. He wants to gather us up. He wants to hold on to us through the storms of life. He wants to protect us. I remember years ago reading a story about some firefighters who were fighting a fire out in the Rocky Mountains. And one of them was so amazed because as he was going along through the charred remains, making sure there's no fires popping up, he found a little bird on the ground, singed and burned. And so he kind of pushed the little bird, and these chicks ran off and underneath. The mother had gathered her chicks in the fire and protected them. And that's what God does for you and me. He listens to us when we cry out. And I'm sure when David was there with Abimelech, he was crying out to God, asking for his help, because he's got a king after him. He's staying in an enemy town who would want to kill him. What are you going to do? Where are you going to go? There's only one place to go, and that's to God. God watches out for us. And Jesus cries over those who don't want to reach out to him. We have a Savior in God who always wants us to turn to him no matter what we've done. The other day we were talking in a family, and I remember back to a college night when I was young. Just started college up in Traverse City, was living on campus up there. I remember I was hanging out with people, and in the back of my mind, God kept saying, I want to call you to ministry. And I kept saying, no, I'm not Billy Graham. You don't want me. I found every excuse in the book not to do this. So I started hanging out with a bunch of guys, going out to parties with them. There was some drinking and other things going on. And I remember one night, we were driving down through town where it's still about 45, 50 miles an hour. I was in a little Chevette driving. I was driving the car. I probably shouldn't have been, but I was driving the car. A car pulled out on the other side of the road. The semi that was in that lane veered over, and there was a semi on this side of me and a semi on this side of me, and I think there was about that much room between them. And the next thing I remember, we're out in front of both of them. I don't know why. I don't know how. I should be dead. But things like that will make you think. And I went home that night and thought. And in the back of my mind, I was thinking, you're the wrong person to do anything God wants you to do. But I also started hearing my father's voice. My father always told us, you should go to church. I don't care what service, because back then we had morning and evening. He said, I don't care what service you go to, and I don't care what church you go to. Try to get in church on Sunday morning. And I hadn't been in church in several months at that time. And I decided that was probably someplace I should get back to. And then through that process, I started getting things straightened back out, got married, and then God got a hold of me, and I said, okay, fine, I'll do what you want. But the whole point is, God is out there protecting us sometimes when we don't even realize it, and he still wants us someplace, and he'll make sure we get there. It just might be by a few U-turns. There's another point I want to make this morning. Or I'm sorry, before we leave this point, I want to say one last question. And the question is, are we wanting to be with God? He wants to be with us, but are we really wanting to be with him? That's the last thing you should think about in this section, because he says he's with us and he encamps around us, but just people and prayed over them. I think he cries over some people today, wondering if they're ever going to reach back out to him. Our next point comes in the biggest section of this that I have here. After the verse, in verse 8, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people. For those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, and listen to me, and I'll teach you to fear the Lord. Our next point is, faithfulness is our hope and praise. You may not think about this, but just being faithful to God is a way of praising God. Sometimes we take that for granted. We think about how faithful God is to us, but he's called us from a sinful world to follow him in righteousness. And when we are faithful to follow him and learn from him and follow his ways, our lives become a witness. And the best thing to worship and praise God with is your life. It's great to come here on Sunday morning. We have a great worship team. We have a great pastor to preach. I enjoy coming here. But the truth of the matter is, if that's all you have going on with your relationship with God, you're missing out. God calls us to be transformed, to be renewed in him, and then to go out for him. See, those words to the disciples in the New Testament, "I will make you fishers of men," wasn't just to them, it's to you and I. Our lives should be the witness for him. And the only way we're going to get that is if we're living faithful and following him. Faithfully living our lives. Hebrews 13, verses 15 to 16 says, "Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continued sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. And don't forget to do the good and share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God." Sometimes we think it's all about just sitting in church and praising. You know, back in the book of Micah, God condemned Israel and said, "Stop bringing me your sacrifices. Stop bringing me your bulls, because you aren't doing it from the right heart." Unless your heart is right with God, it doesn't mean nothing. And I think sometimes we forget that faithfulness is a praise to God, just as much as coming and singing or anything else we do. And faithfulness sometimes means we got to go help the poor, or we've got to go talk to that neighbor. We all have that neighbor or friend down the road that nobody wants to talk to. And God taps us on the shoulder sometimes and says, "You go talk to him." And we go, "Uh-uh, send anybody else, Lord." That's not being faithful to God. Faithfulness is what God desires. A lot of people look at our faith and they celebrate faith and they're grateful for the sacrifice that Jesus made. But they forget Jesus says, "I've called you into my mission with me." We're supposed to be with him. And that's how we show faithfulness. And we should be showing it to the world around us and not covering it up. In this whole section down to verse 18, he talks about the fact that we can taste and see. Well, how are they going to taste and see if nobody tells them about God? You and I are the witness that's supposed to go out and tell the people around us. If they don't see you showing God to them, then who's going to do it? Who's going to do it in schools? Who's going to do it at your job? I guarantee you, no one will step up if the people of God don't do the things they're supposed to do. We respect God. It talks about fearing the Lord. And respect of God is the beginning. Fear is a respect. We ourselves have to respect God, which means if you want to be a great witness for God and you want to glorify God, some of us need to clean up how we talk and how we are in front of other people and let God's Spirit clean us up. Because sometimes we're not the greatest witnesses in the world. We need to respect God. And not just when he wants us to share things with others who we don't want to share, but sometimes he tells us, give a testimony. Have you ever been at work when people are talking about how they're going through a rough time? And someplace in the back of your head, God's saying, "Hey, why don't you tell them about the time I helped you through this problem?" And you go, "They don't want to hear that story." You might just be the one that could help them change their life because they could put their trust in something bigger than themselves, in God. And I want to encourage you today to keep listening when God's speaking. It's too easy for us to not listen. Yeah, we have to keep ourselves pure as much as possible in a dirty, rotten world. But the truth of the matter is, faithfulness is doing what God calls us to. And we have to follow him. It's righteousness in the everyday that God's looking for. Our next point comes from the end of this chapter, beginning at verse 18. It says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from them all. He protects all his bones, and not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked, and the foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. and no one will take refuge in him. Who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Well, we know part of this is about Jesus because it says he will protect all of his bones so that none of them will be broken. And we know Jesus on the cross, not one of his bones were broken. So some people will read that verse and kind of ignore the rest of this, but the point is, it's for you and I. Because we stand in our faithful service, our faithful Savior and our refuge. That's what these verses are about. We stand in our faithful Savior and our refuge. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Now some of us will say, but my bones have been broken. I've gotten sick. You know, I've seen some wonderful Christians go through some really rough times, but they stay faithful, and I've watched faith has ministered to people around them in the hospital. I've went to visit people in the hospital, and I've had nurses come up and say, there's something different about so-and-so down there. Every time I go in there, they're happy. They should be in pain. They should be, you know, so upset about the things they're going through, and they're happy because they are trusting God. I remember sitting with one family as they let their loved one be taken off of machines and let them go. And they were singing hymns because she used to love to sing in church. I had nurses walking by the door looking in, trying to figure out what was going on. They thought we were having a big old service. But it was awesome because it's a way to witness, because their foundation for that whole family was in God. He is our refuge. He is our strength. And we are going to have times of pain. We are going to have times that knock us down. We are going to have times where people are going to attack us. But we have to remember Christ is in control. He will help us through. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Isn't that an awesome verse? You could have trouble. I love it. Jesus in the New Testament, when he's talking to his disciples before he goes to the cross, he says, you're going to have trouble. He didn't say, hey, everything's going to be great because you followed me. He said, you're going to have trouble. And somewhere along the line, the American churches as a whole, a lot of churches have gotten away from this, and they think just because you follow Jesus, everything's going to be smooth and great. I don't know about you, but that's not how life has been. I still have trouble. But what our hope is built in is the eternal God who is our Savior and refuge, because I have something bigger to look forward to. I have heaven to look forward to. And you know what else? No matter how rotten, no matter how bad, no matter how, hey, there's an accountability coming. And love God should be praying that it will come. But I say that to remind you that every one of us has God who is bigger than we are. This is why David, who is running for his life, can still start a psalm out and say, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. This is why he tells people and calls people, and I'm going to call you today to taste and see that the Lord is good. I don't know where you are in your walk. I don't know if you're just starting on the journey. I don't know if you've been with God on this journey for a long time. But we need to be strengthened and know God is the source of our strength. Whatever we face, as fall kicks in, as stress kicks in, remember God is in control. Father God, we pray today for your strength. We thank you for the salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank you for a psalm from a real heart, from a real person. We thank you that you call real people so we can see the example. That praise isn't just in the good times, it's in the bad times. And Lord, today, whatever anybody's going through today, as we sing this closing song, I pray that they know they can lay those burdens down and you will lift them up just as you have always promised to do. And I pray, Lord God, you will lift us up. For those of us that are going through times that are weak and hard, give us your strength. Help us through. For those who maybe haven't even tried to taste that you're good, I hope today you will get through to them so that they will see the true nature of your love and your desire to want to be there for us. Let your blessing shine through and let us praise you with everything we are, all the time, in the good and the bad. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.